sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule this earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
Well, good evening. We're going to be in Revelation chapters 13 and 14 tonight. Hey, let's get into this. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. And God, that we can just study your word and find out how much you love us. And really, Lord, how we can just fall more in love with you tonight. So may we do that. May we leave here tonight more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hopefully you've done your study and you saw last week in chapter 12, it's a review. It gives you a whole history lesson of Israel. So it's not the church. It's not what is called replacement theology. You know, this thing about doctrine, this thing about this teaching and how it can lead to just great error when you think that the church, this thing called replacement theology, when you think the church is Israel, when you think that they have given up their claim to being Jews, and who really is the true Jew. Well, Romans chapters 9, 10, 11, Paul eloquently puts that out there, that God is not done with the nation of Israel. And that's what the whole, again, the 70th week of Daniel, time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 9, this 70th week of Daniel, we're in a great parenthesis right now. And also, we've seen the seven seals revealed. And at the end, after six seals, there's a parenthesis, there's a pause there, and then the seventh seal. And the seventh seal brings on the seven trumpets. And now we're in a pause right now. It's a five paragraph or five chapter pause. Chapters 10 through 14 is five chapters of a parenthesis, which gives us a review. We're going to see in chapter 14, if you want to put it ahead here, just table of context of what's coming next, because there's a great pause that's in right now, and this is it alludes to these, again, these five chapters. And then we'll see the seventh trumpet, and the seventh trumpet will bring upon the seven bowls, and that'll pick it up in chapter 15. And there's only a one or two verse break in between the sixth and the seventh bowl that is poured out, so we'll go over that. But understand, when you don't understand, when you don't do the heavy lifting, and I would encourage you to get Things to Come by Dwight Pentecost. Get that book right here. It'll help you understand a lot of these things that I'm giving out to you and even more. And there's more things that I am not going to share with you tonight that that I do know about the book of Revelation. I've been continually studying it for 43 years, and I find out more and more and more. I'll give you this one. There is no a Antichrist. What you're going to see here in chapter 13 and 14 is two. So again, where some would say there is no Antichrist mentioned in the book of Revelation, well, where we get the word Antichrist from is from 1 John. In fact, Jesus says there's been many Antichrists. We only have one word for anti in the English language, and that word is what? And that means, in our vernacular, what we mean in English here as Americans, we mean against. The word anti in the Bible means a pseudo-Christ or instead of. In fact, there's a religion based out of Rome with a guy with a tall hat. And he's known as the vicar. And he has all kinds of signs and seals and stuff upon that big crown or whatever. And he is known as, in Latin, the Antichrist. In other words, the vicar of Christ. That's what that means, the vicar of Christ. It means in place of or instead of. And so when we think of Antichrist, think of pseudo-Christ. Someone who's going to be like Christ, who's going to try to take the position of Christ. And now you understand Satan and his fall. If you went back and did your homework in Ezekiel chapter 28, if you did your homework in Isaiah chapter 11 and saw that great fall of Satan that was alluded to or told to us in chapter 12. And there's 33 allusions in the Old Testament to the Antichrist. But make no mistake, there's going to be two. There's going to be a beast and a false prophet. There's actually two that make up this composite that unfortunately we've termed it into one thing, meaning one person, and meaning anti, against. The Antichrist is that pseudo-Christ, if you want to put that there. It's in place of. And there is a religion based out of Rome, which we'll talk a little bit more about tonight. And that's what that pope is, with one O or two O's. But that's what that pope is. He is the Christ on earth. He is the vicar. He is the Christ on. He is the anti, not against, but the pseudo-Christ. That's why that religion, which is man-made, says whatever that pope says becomes as if Christ was speaking it here on earth. And that's where they get papal decrees or pope's decrees, and he can do it. But there's 33 allusions to the Antichrist and what we're going to see here in chapter 13 and 14, especially chapter 13 here. So there's nothing new in the book of Revelation. We know from Isaiah chapter 10 and 12 and Micah 5 that, again, he's known as to be as an Assyrian. He's going to be as Assyrian there. We know from Zechariah chapter 11, verses 16, and Zechariah 11, 16, 17, that he's an idol shepherd. These are some of the other names for this Antichrist, this pseudo-Christ. We're going to see in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8, again, I'm giving you that as homework, but it's also known as the little horn, which we're going to get into tonight in chapter 13. He's also known as the prince that shall come in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, and the seed of the serpent, which goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, 15. In fact, in Revelation 12, it said the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and they will be at enmity with one another. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And there's something that is continually, there's a seed of this Antichrist, there's this seed of the serpent. It's already been known that it's that the devil, that red dragon. He's also known as that willful king in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. But there's 33 of them. If you want it, send me an email. I'll send you a snapshot of the 33 that I was able to come up with. And again, in the New Testament, there's over a dozen allusions to this Antichrist, this, again, pseudo-Christ. We see him as the beast. We see him as the false prophet. We're seeing that here tonight. The angel of the bottomless pit, the father of lies, lawless one, man of sin. You might know the most famous one, son of perdition. And that was actually titled to Judas Iscariot. But again, we see this over and over and over again. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 tells us that, again, he's this lawless one. And again, there's plenty of New Testament allusions to this Antichrist. But make no mistake, as we get here in chapter 13, we're going to see one is a false prophet, the other one is a beast. And it's actually going to talk about a physical man. Now listen, Luke in 21, Jesus focuses on that coming destruction that's going to happen 38 years later with the Romans. Some scholarly scholar calls it the Olivet Discourse because Jesus was on the Mount of Olives and he was given a briefing, end times briefing to his disciples. So someone said it's the Olivet Discourse. I don't think Jesus said this is going to be the Olivet Discourse. All right, just like he didn't say this is the Sermon on the Mountain, tells us in Matthew chapter 5, he sat down and taught his disciples. It's others who put nomenclatures to that. But in Matthew 24 and 25, he talks about this end times, and he talks about the one who's going to come. In Luke 21, the emphasis, again, Luke is talking about, because Luke wasn't one of the disciples. He followed the Paul around. He's getting eyewitness account, and he's focusing on that, that soon coming one, which will be fulfilled in Rome. Vespasian and his son Titus were sent to take over Jerusalem. And when Vespasian and Titus, his son, came, they started up in the northern kingdom in 64 AD. And what happened was, is that during that time, there was a coup in Rome, and also Nero died. And so there was a year-long pause that was going on. There was a year-long pause, and Vespasian went back and said, fine, I'm the ruler. And he took over and became the emperor and became the Caesar. And his son Titus, who was a Roman general, continued all the way into Jerusalem. And that's when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. But in 64 AD, when they overtook the laid siege to it in the northern, in Galilee, that's where we get the Jewish historian Josephus. He was a young 30, 33-year-old rabbi, warrior. But he became a Jewish historian. Tacitus was the Roman historian who traveled with Vespasian and Titus. And we have, again, from Tacitus and from Josephus, Jesus Christ. They have accounts of him and John the Baptist. So when you read the works and antiquities of Josephus, you see that. And so this Jewish general, instead of being destroyed, surrendered. And that was the way Rome did. If you surrendered, we're going to treat you okay. You're going to be slaves, but we're going to go all the way in. And it was by 70 AD. Listen. Because the Christians, the believers in Jerusalem, who took Daniel 9:26 as an interval and took Daniel chapter 9, 24, 25, and 26, that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. Now, Daniel's talking about the future, which will be here in chapter 13 and 14. But in Luke 21, there was the emphasis upon the soon coming. That was the Rome. And so... millions or over 1.5 million Jews were killed during that siege and during that time in 70 AD when Jerusalem was finally destroyed and the temple was destroyed. But during this 1 year interval and up till from about 64 to 70 AD, many Christians fled to the biblical land of Edom, which it's known as Basra, Petra. And that is tells us, and Jesus even says to that, it says, make sure when you see these things happening, flee to Petra. Get to Petra. And Christians did, which is interesting because he says, you will be protected there and you will be taken care of there. And they did, and they were. In fact, if you look where Petra is and you look directly across where is now modern-day Jordan, and you can see Masada, not from Petra, but along that parallel right there. There was 999 Jews who held up in the Masada fortress, the Roman or the Herod's winter palace there by the Dead Sea. Took a year for Titus to finally destroy them because he was going to let 1,000 Jews get away from it. But there was tens of thousands, if not literally under 1 million Jewish people in Edom, in the, what we call now the land of Jordan. And Rome never went after him because the Bible says you would be protected. He said, go to flee there. So these Christians took the grammatical, historical, literal interpretation of God's word, and they were preserved. So before we get into chapter 13. So again, this is Daniel chapter 9, verses 24, 25, 26, and 27. Give us the whole scope of this 70th week. And so here, remember, from March 14th, 445 BC, when the decree of Artaxerxes goes out to rebuild Jerusalem, that it would be 173,880 days till Messiah comes into Jerusalem. And that turned out to be, through mathematical equation by Sir Robert Anderson, April 6, 32 AD. Because he said it would be there. It would be 69 of sevens, that's 360 day years. And he says here that Messiah will be cut off. And there's this parenthesis. And then this is where you and I come in. This is where the body of Christ comes in. So 445 BC, since March 14th, 445 BC. And we also know that that's not just the biblical account. We have from Egyptology, we have from archaeology, we actually have the actual decree. If you want to see some of the greatest artifacts of Egypt ever, go to London, in the London Museum, because they're pretty much all there. Before Egypt was turned back over to the Egyptians, England got everything out of there, man, because that was their conquering. So if you want to see the greatest artifacts ever in all of Egypt, go to London. And you will see this decree by Artaxerxes right there. So again, it's not just the Bible. The world and all its archaeology catches up with the Bible until that triumphal entry, April 6, 32 AD. So 38 years later. We also see this in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. We see that statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in a dream of gold and silver and of brass. We saw the head of gold, the chest of silver, the loins of brass, and the legs with the iron and clay mixed. Well, you know what? If you want to know a good commentary on it, use the Bible. Because in Daniel chapter 7, he tells us that the gold head is Babylon. In chapter 7, and he also says that that's that winged lion. Look at the order here. Winged lion, bear, and then a leopard. When we get to chapters 13 and 14, you're going to see the order is reversed. I don't know what that means, but they're still there. So Babylon, from 606 to 539 BC, is that kingdom. Then Persia comes in from 539 BC to 332 BC, and we see that bear. And then that brass, we see that as Greece, and we see him relayed as a leopard. And Daniel says that this kingdom that comes in is going to come in very fast. And that was through Alexander the Great, up to 61 BC. And then the iron mixed with clay, the legs, we see that, again, we're going to see five kingdoms. Well, let's just get into chapter 13. I just gave you some context right there. So another table of contents would be, our contents would be Daniel chapter 11, because it gives us five kingdoms, and then it's going to give us a couple others that are going to come later, and that's the thing that's going to be happening here. So we're going to go through chapter 13 and 14 rather quickly as an overview. And again, you can send me an email. I can send you some snapshots of the things that I'm looking here. I got lots more stuff that I'm not going to share with you. I would encourage you highly to get Things to Come by Dwight Pentecost. Because if you have your Haley's Bible Handbook, this is the honesty. I get no money for this whatsoever. I couldn't sell a Haley's Bible Handbook because I give them away, so there wouldn't be any money in it for me anyways. 24th edition or sooner. 25th edition, you know it's been perverted. But I love the honesty of Brother Haley over 100 years ago. And he puts, when it comes to chapters 13 and 14, he writes in a summary. And when he's trying to describe these kingdoms that we're going to read about, and he says, he alludes to them that this quite possibly could be these revived kingdoms. I think it's going to be an actual literal person, this person with a head wound. It's not going to be a revived kingdom, but there will be some kingdoms there. And I like the integrity that he puts in, the intellectual integrity, says, at the time of the writing of this book, he says, it could mean this. He does not say ascertain for certain this is what it is. He says, at the writing. So get your Haley's Bible Handbook. Go read his summary of chapters 13 and 14, and look at the honesty that he puts there. At the time of the writing of this book, this, it could mean this. Well, that's what I'm saying today, brothers and sisters. I think it's easier today to believe in the Bible and the truth of it because we have so much more history, so much archaeology, so much at our disposal than Brother Haley did. And so here we're going to see that there was these super kingdoms. And again, it's chapter 13, and I'm just giving you an overview because you're going to read through it. It was Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Rome. But there's something you need to know about Rome. There's an East and a West Roman Empire. There's the Western Roman Empire, which we know today as Roman Catholicism. But the Orthodox Church is known as the Eastern part of Rome. See, the Battle of Constantinople with Constantine, it only divided the Roman Empire. And so the more dominant one was out of Constantinople, which is Turkey, which is where we get Roman Catholicism. But there's going to be this reunification, and that's the iron mixed with clay, the feet. there's going to be this revival goes on. And if you haven't been watching in the past two decades, especially the last decade, there seems to be this reunification going on with the Western Romanism, Roman Catholicism, and the Eastern Orthodox Church about taking communion together, about reunifying. And make no mistake, Luther, not the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther, the priest who was Catholic, who then became Protestant and started Lutheranism, and he didn't get far enough away, and his eschatology was off. He didn't see the importance of Israel. And therein lies the crux to this whole thing. If you do not understand the importance of Israel in the Bible, then you can get off into all kinds of quirky doctrines. So much so, this false doctrine that the church replaces Israel and Israel's lost its position led all the way to the persecutions of the Jewish people, all the way to the greatest persecution that we've seen in the last 80 years, Auschwitz, Dachau, Buchenwald, the great Holocaust, because they used the writings of Origen, Augustine, and even Martin Luther himself to say that the Jews have no right to existence there. They killed God because we are the true Israel. Interesting. So there's still something that's going to come up. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. We're going to see this in Revelation 12:3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. These crowns, we only have one word in the English language for crowns, and that is? But it's not the victor's crowns, the Stephanos that Paul talks about that you and I get as a victor's crown, like at the Olympics. These crowns he's talking about are kingdom, are ones of authority there. And we'll see later in Revelation 17:10 about this one who is to come. And so here, let's go into Revelation 13. So there's your overview. Now let's read it here. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. He's referring to Daniel chapter 7. So there's nothing new here in the book of Revelation. Where Daniel was told to seal up these things and they will be revealed later, now we're seeing in the book of Revelation that it's being revealed. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. So again, in Daniel, we see that it was reverse. It was inverse. It was, again, a lion, a bear, and we see that, and that leopard. And so here, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after that beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 1260 days or 3.5 years. And this is a very specific time. So this is part of that 70th week, that 7-year tribulation period. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So where is he? He's on earth. There's another thing that we're going to see here, those earth dwellers. Again, it's dealing with the nation of Israel, but all those, we see this other group of people, these earth dwellers. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Again, Daniel chapter 7, verse 21. So do you see how some would say, well, see how we're going to go through the tribulation and we're going to be persecuted and we're going to have to die for our faith because they believe that Israel is now the church, so-called replacement theology. If that's how you view it, then wouldn't that make you upset? Then what about all those promises of God that we're not children of his wrath? What about those promises that we're not going to be? He's not going to keep us in that hour, as he will the tribulation say, but he's going to keep us out of that. In other words, he's not going to keep us and we're going to endure through the test. We don't have a test at all. The church is mysteriously taken up, and it's not there. That's why I'm saying chapters 4 through 19 is dealing with the nation of Israel. After chapter 3, from verse 4 on, there's no more mention of the church. And so it's the nation of Israel. And so here, and he made that he gave them power to war over and to overcome those saints that are here. And all those that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And if any man have an ear, let him hear. And he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. And he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So here's this first one. So this one who, again, stood upon the sand of the sea. Now, if we take the Heptadic or the Mishnaic way of interpreting the way the Jews do, they look for patterns. And if, not saying it is, but if we take the Old Testament equivalent of the sea and referring to the many nations, that this one who rises up could be a Gentile. We're going to see that another one from part 2 of chapter 13 rises from the sea. So let's make a good point here. One rises from the earth. One rises from the sea, and there's going to be another one rising from the earth. Is that one or two separate things? Is the earth and sea two different things? Yes, okay. See, I know the answer's Jesus, teacher, but that sure does sound like two things to me. All right, so, and he's going to give them power to war over the saints who are here. And behold, another beast coming up out. So another, not the same guy who went up out of the sea, dove into the sea, came out, and now is up through the earth. No, verse 11. And behold, another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he did great wonders in the making fire coming down from heaven on the earth in the sight of all men. So we're going to see false miracles. By the way, if you're taking notes, he's referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 13, by the way. And so we're going to see. So this first one, he's going to be a great orator, probably going to be some type of political speaker, some type of world leader. And then we're going to see this one who's going to have a head wound, and he's miraculously going to be healed. It actually refers to that he quite possibly could have been dead, or he looks as one as dead, and everyone's going to be amazed. Each of these ones, and so this first one is the beast, the second one we're going to know as a false prophet. And you put those two together, and some people say, well, that's the Antichrist. Folks, one from the sea, one from the earth. I don't know about your math. Maybe school today says it's all math. It's the journey, not the answer. But looks like the answer here is that there's two different things going on here. And he delivered them and dwell upon the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. That image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all. What does all mean? Both great and small, which rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his image. We're going to get into. Listen, there might many people know much about the book of Revelation, but if there's one thing they know, 666. You know, have you ever gone to your bank account and saw that it's 666 and you did something to withdraw money out so it didn't say that? I had a family member who did real estate and the payment came to $666.66. And the person says, I'm going to put down $10 more. We got to change that somehow. Why is that? And this person wasn't a believer at the time. Says, 666, baby, I just got to do that. It's interesting when you go down 7th Street and by St. Clair, there's a smoke shop there, demonic, and it's, that address is 666 7th Street. But anyways, or St. Clair, but interesting things. And if you want to, like I did, just because I'm weird, and I know you're weird because you come to this church where I'm the pastor, so it's on you. I already knew what I was like, but you keep coming. Go through all the places in the Bible where 666 is. It's interesting when you go to John chapter 6, verse 66. he made a hard statement and said that they would walk with him no longer. Just some things that I pick up there. But here, he tells them here that he gives them this, and he gave them power. So again, we're going to see that there's these kingdoms, and again, as Brother Haley intellectually being honest with us, is at the time of the writing of this book, and he could be referring to those, and he could also, and there's something else Brother Haley was talking about. He says that the Roman church, the papal Roman church, will be reunited. It's sort of dormant right now. It's separated, but it's Rome 1 and Rome 2. That's why Haley's Bible Handbook from the 25th edition and on is horrible. Because the publishers who got the rights to Haley's Bible Handbook went in and gutted it. And you don't have any of this information in there about the Roman Catholic Church and church history. They rewrote it there. And so here, he tells them in verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. So it seems like, and understand when, you know, even up until a few years ago, think of how improbable this would have been. That everyone in the world, you got to worship and you got to take a mark. And just think of what's happened in the last 3 years in the deception. That really worked. Listen, this isn't the first time a pandemic has been propagated or has come upon the world. And when they've tried to control people, but they got way too much power too quick. It kind of caught them by surprise as well. And then look at, now I don't think the president-elect is one of the antichrist, either the beast or the false prophet, even though he has characteristics of both. And this head wound, and then there's this whole thing politically and worldwise that people are getting behind. I mean, I'm all for this current president and what he's for. I think prosperity's coming again. I think if not prosperity, it's going to maybe wholly stop the inflation and things that are going on. There might be a little bit of prosperity that way because we won't be going. And if all the promises that they're making come true, that they're going to be happening there, it's going to be a great time. But I also know, according to God's word, it's all going to fail. It's all going to go to one world government. It'll be back to the Biden administration, no problem. I mean, we're going to see this. That's just the way man is. And so if we get a pause or a parenthesis and we get a reprieve right now, bank on it and use it and lead people to Christ, because I know. And all this one world government and this one world religion, which again, these two are, which would make up a antichrist, but these two guys right here. And if one who's rising up from the sea is from the Gentile nations, I've been going to Israel since 1997. And I never thought that I would see a time, I think it was like probably 2003, we were there at the Temple Mount area, and we're going through the tunnel tours there, the rabbi's tunnels there, and seeing the Temple Mount area. And to have the person who was giving us the tour inside there talking about, they would even accept a non-Jew as the Messiah if they could rebuild the temple. They were that open to it. But yet, I see here that the one who rises from the earth, I see also here that he could be from the Jewish sect. I don't know if these two are going to happen. I'll defer, just like Brother Haley says. At the time of this message, if you can go back and get my other messages, the other 5 or 6 times I've gone through Revelation, I said something totally different. I'll just say at the time of this message, look what's happened in the world. So don't tell me that you can't think that the world could be deceived and people are willing to take a mark or of some sort. And yet, this right hand and on the forehead, it's nothing new in the book of Revelation. If you go to Zechariah chapter 11, don't do that now, but go to Zechariah chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. It talks about this beast. It talks about this one of the two antichrists who has a right eye, withered eye, and a right hand, a withered arm. And Zechariah chapter 11 tells us everything that we're reading right here. So there's nothing new in the book of Revelation. In other words, Revelation is a very Old Testament cloaked in terminology. Maybe for those out of worship, to side with this world political power or this false prophet or this one who had a wound upon his head. And it seems the one who had this wound upon his head came back, as Revelation 13 tells us, more boldly, and people began to worship. Now listen, there are some people who are taking this current, soon-to-be president, if he gets sworn in on Monday, and some take it as a form of worship, because you know what? That's all they have. All they have is politics. All they have is government, and they put their... I'm going to let you know, it's going to fail. But I'm going to enjoy here in America all the benefits I get from that. America first, benefiting us. I think my kids benefit that I think of my kids first before I think of any other one else's family. They like that too. And I think everyone benefits that I think of, you know, my wife. I didn't bring anything really, really great tonight for the supper because Kimberly's not here. But some of you are praying for her soon and speedy recovery. See what happens when she shows up next week. All right, because I think of what Kimberly wants. I asked her, are you coming? She goes, no, I need one more day of rest. Okay. So I just emptied the fridge of all the leftovers. My leftovers are still pretty good. There were some wings. There were some good. But do you understand? I'm okay with this next administration. If all the promises they say come true, I'm not putting my hope in it. My hope is in Jesus Christ. And I know that even... if this next administration, and they do, and they're able to fulfill everything that they want to do and more, well, you and I are just going to benefit from it. Don't get lazy like the first time he was in office and there was great prosperity. Even after everything that was coming against him, there was great prosperity in America. And the unfortunate thing is many, sadly, never cured the problem of why you were getting in debt and you got further in debt. And some of you are further off are worse today than you were back then. It's not going to last. And so here, our finances, well, I guess as good as time as any to put a plug in for that council. I wasn't thinking about it, but hey, it works out. Hey, financial stewardship. Hey, we'll just take a pause from our sponsor. You know, really get, if I believe there's going to be a time of prosperity in the next 12 to 18 months, and you have an opportunity to benefit from that, and I would encourage you, learn, and I would say go to that class on financial stewardship. There's only so many seats available, but all you're going to do is just learn the Bible and what the purpose of your finances are for. And so here in chapter 13, we see here again the seven super kingdoms. We see that, again, if the horns and these kingdoms that we're going to see here in chapter 14. And really, chapter 14, verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Now, so again, it's going to be a different type of worship that we're going to see here. Mount Zion. Which Mount Zion? He's right there. Remember, this Mount Zion that is in Jerusalem is only a facsimile, a copy of that which is in heaven, because where is John right now? He's in heaven. He's on the true Mount Zion there. Okay, so now he looks at this physical Mount Zion, which is a reference back again to chapter 5, and these 144,000 who are sealed, and Lamb stood upon Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads, not their right hand, but on their foreheads. So again, this allusion to this false prophet, they're going to worship him. They're going to, again, wear his insignia, wear his shirts, wear his stuff. I don't think it's President-elect Trump. I don't think it's him. But look at the last few years. That's why, for me, it's easier today to believe everything in the Bible because of the time and the age. Have you ever seen a president campaigning? Get shot in the ear, the right ear of all that. I wasn't this mortally, this death blow or whatever, but and just when he got his mugshot, I don't know, did you go out and get his shirt or whatever? The mugshot. I love that. That's a cool, his mugshot. And people are capitalizing on that. I'm not saying that he's Antichrist, but I'm saying, do we not see how this could happen? And that's not even supernaturally. We're talking there's going to be, and they will worship. And it's not going to be a mistake. It's not like, oh, I got his, you know, on the forehead, or, a mark on the forehead, or I got this. And the number doesn't have to do with man. It has to do with the beast. It has to do with this Antichrist symbol, this false prophet. And that number, again, as we see through 6, is incompletion. It's the number of man. We see that all the way through the Old Testament. 7 is the number of completion, and that refers to God. So look at verse 2 here. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of the great thunder. And I heard a voice of the harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. This is the 12,000 from each of those tribes here. And look at it. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, wherever so he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. So all the way during this tribulation period, these 144,000 are still there. Just as Jesus Christ said about you and I in John chapter 17, he says, Father, I've kept all that you've given me. I've lost not one. So if you want to know about your salvation, that is kept and reserved in heaven for you. So we see this. Again, Revelation, the beast out of the sea, it has 7 heads, 10 horns. 7 heads, the name of blasphemy. 1 of the heads, deadly wound healed, powered by the dragon for 42 months. Overcomes the saints. Earth dwellers, they worship him, all those who are not written in the book of life. The beast out of the earth, that false prophet, he has the 2 horns like a lamb, speaks as the dragon, causes earth to worship the first beast, and deceives the earth with miracles. Remember, and he's alluding back to Exodus, remember the magicians at Pharaoh, it wasn't parlor tricks. It wasn't smoke and mirrors. They were recreating some of the plagues and some of the things. They had that power. And there's going to be these false miracles. That's why Paul says signs and wonders should follow believers. Believers shouldn't follow after signs and wonders, because there could be false signs and wonders. It has to be established upon the word of God. The beast of the earth, again, we see this false prophet. The 2 beasts all receive the mark in the right hands of their foreheads. Again, go back to Zechariah chapter 11. And no man may buy or sell without the name of the number of the beast. And those who get this mark on their forehead, whether they're identifying with it from Zechariah chapter 11, on their right hand to identify with them, but they're doing it because they worship him. Look how many people gave in to the jab, who gave into the mask, who gave into all these things because of work. I'm talking Revelation chapter 13 and 14. It's supernatural. You will know. It's not going to be a mistake. It's not because you just can't buy or sell. You are going to get that mark. It'll be that obvious. And that's not you and I, the church. We're raptured out. We got a balcony view of that. That's for all these earth dwellers. We see again the conflicts between the 2 seeds, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, all the way back to Genesis 3:15. That seed of the serpent is that red dragon, Satan, the coming world leader and the false prophet. And we see that very same forces behind world powers today. Just look in the last 3 years. Look at this last election cycle. Chapter 14, it's going to give us these 7 bowls, or it's going to give us a prelude to the 7 bowls. We see the Lamb on Zion with the 144,000 that are kept by God. And then we're going to see 7 angels. Listen, do the 7s upon 7s. You look at these patterns. And we're going to see these 7 angels. The first angel is with an eternal gospel. The second angel is the doom of Babylon. That third angel is going to be the fury on beast worshipers. And the fourth angel, the voice of the righteous dead. Angels 5, 6, and 7 will be the call of the grape harvest. In other words, to make wine, the grapes have to be crushed. And this is going to be physical. I think that false prophet will actually have a wounded head. One of my friends, until Gorbachev died, said, it's Gorbachev. He has the wound. And I'll say, well, at the time of your summation, Gorbachev was alive. I guess it could be interpreted that way. And then after Gorbachev died and there was a funeral, says, oh, he's in hiding. He's going to come back. And I'm like, okay, You're really going to double and triple down on that one. But we're going to see this call of the great harvest. And these virgins, is it literal or figurative? Well, I'm going to take the grammatical, historical, literal interpretation of God's word. Because everywhere else in the Bible, virgin means you've never been with a woman. Remember, Jeremiah was forbidden to marry. He stayed a virgin in Jeremiah chapter 16. Jesus' warning in Matthew 24. If it's figuratively, then is it like Ezekiel or Ezra chapter 16? In other words, spiritual fornication. But you and I as a church, we're a chaste virgin to Christ versus Jezebel. And so when you start trying to say what the word of God is, you start getting into figurative languages, you start getting into allegory, I think it just comes to this. Hey, let me give you Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 5. Who is that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bosra? This is the glory, that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I speak in righteousness, the mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I shall stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is mine in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury is upheld. And I will tread upon the people in my anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. That's in Isaiah 63. If you look at Jesus in Isaiah 61, when he spoke in Nazareth there, he gave Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, but he stopped at the comma. He says, I'm here to preach the good news, freedom to the captive, sight to the blind, raise the dead, and declare the acceptable year of our Lord. And then he stops at that comma, and he doesn't say, and to bring vengeance on my God. And here he is. So that's what chapter 14 is. Chapter 14 is a prelude, tells us what's going to happen with the seven bowls there. And it tells us that he goes to Edom, that land of Edom, which the Christians, we know from ascertained fact, from history, Christians fled when Vespasian and then Titus finally conquered into Jerusalem from 64 to 70 AD. As the closer they were getting to Jerusalem, especially in 68 AD when Jerusalem was surrounded. So if you weren't out of Jerusalem by 68 AD, you were pretty much trapped in there. But everyone from 64 to 68 AD got into Edom, which is, again, the sheep pen known as Basra, which is Petra, the actual rock city of Petra that's in existence today. They fled there and they were saved in the land of Edom. This is that promise. But yet, look what he says here in that time of tribulation. Matthew chapter 24 says, hey, when you see these things happening, hey, flee to Basra, flee to it. And many think that this battle of Armageddon and Har, meaning mountain, Megiddo, in this Jezreel Valley, that again, when we go to Israel, we overlook this valley and explains what's going on there. It is that before Jesus enters into Jerusalem, there's this great battle of Armageddon, which it really isn't a battle. You see, if you let the other side fight, you're in a battle, but Jesus shows up and tramples them all. And then he shows up, according to Isaiah 63 and what we're going to read here, he shows up at Basra, and then that's who he leads all the way to Jerusalem, because it says he comes up over from Bethany on the top of Mount of Olives and looks into Jerusalem and steps foot in a certain spot. And it opens up the gate beautiful to the temple. Is there a temple right now in Israel? But the Bible says it is. Brother Haley will tell you in his Haley's Bible Handbook from over 100 years ago, there will be a nation of Israel and there will be a temple. And at the writing of this book, Haley's book, it could mean a revived Holy Roman Empire, or it could be, as I can see here, I see it as an actual person. So let's go on with chapter 14 as we finish up here tonight. But they only sung a song that only they could, that of the redeemed. And then, so these are actual virgins, and these were the redeemed among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. I am so looking forward to what that feels like. I am so praying with a couple of pastors today and just calling them. I'm like, man, why am I 62 years old and still have sexual thoughts? Why am I 62 years old and, you know, why do I still think about the things of the past? Why does it come up at the most inopportune time? And if that shocks you as your pastor, those things, I mean, I'm not giving over to those thoughts and just giving up. But as I prepare, I'm like, what would it be like to have never to been married and to be a virgin, holy unto God? But as I see in Revelation 14, that is a supernatural thing. And I am not supernatural. I am super carnal, but I am not supernatural. I have the one who is supernatural in me, but someday, so I look at this and like, wow, what that must be like someday. And someday I will be perfected and there won't be any guile in my mouth. There won't be those thoughts of not just the things or, but even of ambition or of wanting other things, of just thinking these things and repenting of those things and being right with those things. And oh, someday. Verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she has made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Okay, if you think that Babylon is a commercial Babylon and you think that's America, you're going to have prosperity for a while, but it's still going to fall. Listen, every nation in the world will come against Israel, and that includes the United States, if we even exist as a nation. Tells us here in verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his right hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke and their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. How long do you think that is? Ever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Once you receive that mark, there's no chance of salvation for you. That's it. That's it. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Upon that cloud sat one like unto a son of man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Again, quoting back all the way back to Ezekiel, and now he's showing up with a sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust thy sickle in and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. This isn't a harvest unto salvation, folks. And he that sat on the cloud thrust his sickle in on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had the power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it in the great winepress of his wrath. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even up to the horse's bottle, by a space of 1,600 furlongs. That's a lot. So it comes up to about 4 feet, up to a horse's bridle. And for those of you who haven't played the ponies, I read a book somewhere that a furlong is 600 feet. Interesting. That comes to 176 miles. Just a coincidence that 176 miles from Megiddo through the Jezreel Valley, which is a natural valley crossing over the Jordan River and through the path to the Dead Sea, to Petra is 176 miles. If a furlong still is 600 feet, for those of you who played the ponies, I know who you are, that comes to 176 miles. Now, I didn't figure that out. I got a computer and I got other smart guys telling me these things. So I'm not trying to impress you. I'm just trying to depress you. That earth dwellers and those left behind have a lot of pain coming. And listen, use it as a witness and opportunity. If people couldn't reject or refuse wearing a mask or taking a jab or standing by their convictions because they might have gotten fired or couldn't get a job or didn't do all those things, what makes you think that they'll be able to withstand? And I'm looking, listen, there's a lot of excitement for this president. I'm pretty excited about him, all right? And I like all the paraphernalia. I like, you know, all the stuff. I like his mugshot. I like the way he trolls. And I like the way he's got a mighty mouth. And I like how he trolls people. It's fun to watch. This whole system, whether it be the world political leader or the false prophet, it is great how it's working out. I'm going to benefit from it. I'm not going to be depressed about it. I can know biblically and I can know financially. I think, again, if things go as they've gone before, we're going to have a time of prosperity. Don't get further in debt. Get out of debt so you are available and you are liquid enough to help those who are going to be in serious trouble. And prepare yourself, because your finances aren't just for you. They're for you to take care of your needs and the needs of others. If, and I'll leave with this, if what Tocqueville saw in the late 1800s when he toured, barely 100 years after the American Revolution, 87 years after the U.S. Constitution was ratified, he traveled, a French historian traveled and says, what makes America so unique? And he just got a deal. He's got volumes and volumes, but you just got a deal with his one volume about the faith of Americans. And he says, and he saw Americans helping one another, the charity of one another. If the church, which abandoned this call back in the 60s, that's why there's this great war on poverty that hasn't been won yet, and welfare. If the church, if every church did their part, like I believe we're trying to do with our caring emergency response team, if every church lived out the Bible, there would be no need for the welfare system whatsoever. Because if you don't work, you shouldn't be allowed to eat. And if we put that upon somebody and help them and really give them that principle and help them with that, our society would be much better. But people say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to give it. I'm going to live off the system. Where do you think all that money comes from? Friedrich Hayek wrote a book, The Road to Serfdom. And he says there's the doers and the takers. When the doers, or the providers and the takers, when the providers finally figure out that the takers are taking and they get discouraged, when the providers give up and say, what's the use? I'm not going to get ahead. That's when the collapse of any society will happen. We've seen that in communism and socialism all over the world. And we're hanging on by a thread right now. So you're not doing your kids any favor. You're not doing anyone a favor by handing someone a buck at the off-ramp because you feel guilty. Bring them to church, offer them a meal, and let's help them. But the majority of the people who, well, there are no true homeless. There are not even true hobos anymore. I'm riding the rails. It's by choice. Billions and billions and billions of dollars have been poured into helping, quote unquote, the unhoused. All you're doing is affording them a lifestyle. But you know what? If you require them to work and they don't want to work, well, then they'll die. Okay. The poor you'll always have with you, and people are going to die. I just want you to understand, you're not God and you can't stop death. But you know, there's people who are going to die and go to hell. And what are we doing right now with God's word to help those who are already in bondage? So use what's happened with this scamdemic and use what's happened with this current president and all the euphoria and all the stuff that's going on there. Show them the book of Revelation. Show them supernaturally what's going to happen and tell them, literally scare the hell and Hades out of them and say, if you couldn't handle the last few years, you're not going to be handled. You don't want to be an earth dweller. So Lord Jesus, just do that work with each and every one of us at Calvary Chapel St. Paul. May we be accountable and responsible to you, Lord Jesus. May we live for you. And Lord, I pray that you just heal my wife so people on Thursday can have better food to eat. Lord Jesus, just heal her, Lord, I pray. And that God, that whatever time we have left, God, that we would be faithful witnesses. And that word witness means martyr, that we'd be faithful, martyred witnesses unto your name, Lord Jesus. Just do the work. Thank you for the encouragement of your word. God, help us to get others out of that fire in Jesus' name. Amen.